I'm so thankful that when I come to speak and teach the Word of God, that I don't have to put on a game face. I don't have to try to stir myself up with some kind of man-created excitement, but that I can just come with a genuine excitement about what I believe God is saying to our church today. And it's not just idle words that I say, that I really am excited about the message today. It has been percolating in my heart and mind now for a number of weeks. As you may know, Joan and I were out of the country for a while, so we missed a couple Sundays ago, and then we brought COVID home with us from Europe. So I was scheduled to speak last week and was not able to. But all the while, God, you know, God who's sovereign in all things, it just was more time for these things to, like I say, percolate in my heart and mind. And I feel like in that time that I can have continued to grow and learn, and my thinking and understanding has expanded, and there have been layers of things. And this will probably be true for most of you. Some of the things I'm going to share today, I think you're probably going to go, oh, great, yeah, I knew that, okay. But for me, and I think for you, there are going to be some new layers to this, which are exciting and have application in our lives. So the theme of our year, as you know, is in Christ. And the New Testament is chock full of truths which have to do with the person who is in Christ. So my words today are addressed to those of us who are in Christ. I had some wonderful opportunity in my travels the last couple of weeks. I'm not going to get into the details. I'm going to have to save it till next week, because there's so much to share today. And I was planning to give you some of the details of some of the wonderful opportunities that I had, that Joan and I had when we were abroad, to share Christ and share about the kingdom with people outside of Christ. Super thrilling, super exciting. So as we know, a lot of those people in our world, and God desires that we be ambassadors that are appealing to them. And I'll, again, give you those details hopefully next week. But for now, I'm speaking to those who are in Christ. So if you're not in Christ this morning, that is to say, if you're not a genuine, authentic Christ believer and Christ follower, then this won't have direct application to you, but it sure could in a moment, because to go from darkness to light can happen and does happen in a moment as a person turns in faith to Christ and his kingdom. So our theme verse for the year, as you probably well know, is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I had opportunity this last week to do some teaching abroad through Zoom, and that's part of the beauty of the internet, is that I can teach people around the world. So on Thursday morning, I taught a group of people in India. Thursday night, I taught an even larger group of people in Nepal. Some things related to this topic of being in Christ, and I reminded them that the scriptures say that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's not an improved old creature. We tend to think, well, yeah, I'm basically the same person, and God is kind of working on me and kind of tweaking me and kind of helping me make some improvements here and there. No. If you're in Christ today, you are a completely new thing. Last week, I was helping my youngest son, who he and his wife just bought a new house, but it's about 100 years old. And I was helping to put up trim molding around the baseboard molding. and the floors are uneven and the walls are uneven. And it's a real challenge to get things lined up and not to have too many gaps and things. And yeah, well, okay, we're working on an old house. And it's easy to look in the mirror and think, okay, this house is getting kind of old here. But if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. You're not just an improved old creature. And it's not simply something that we anticipate for glory. Every tongue, what are we just saying? Every tongue in heaven and earth will declare your glory. His reign, his kingdom will reign over all the earth. God's will. God's will is that his reign exists not just in the realm of heaven, but on earth as well. In your life, in my life, in the here and now. So you are right now. Oh yeah, when I get to heaven, you know, you hear people say, maybe you've said it. I'm sure I've said it. You know, no one's perfect. Yeah. None of us are going to be perfect till we get to heaven, you know. Okay, that's true. But people often say such things to kind of excuse, well, yeah, I'm not really making progress in this area, but no worries, I'll be better in heaven. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You are, I am a new creature in this moment right now. And God's desire is that his reign come fully in my life and that that be exhibited. And I want to remind us that Paul says, behold, new things have come. Oh, new things are going to come. Yeah, when I get to heaven. Yeah, that'll be great. Won't that be great? New things have come. They're here already. Now, you might not grasp them, you might not understand or appreciate them, but they're here. And my job this morning, I think, is pretty simple. It's simply to call this to your attention, kind of tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, something really wonderful and new is already here. There is a new you. I feel like I thought, should I give them Ephesians 4:24 at the very beginning of the message? And to be honest, I feel a little bit like a dad on Christmas Eve who, you know, he and his wife have, you know, prepared for Christmas and they went out and got some really great gifts for their kids. And the dad, he's really just a big kid, you know, and he just can't contain himself. And so he starts giving some of the gifts a little early. Okay, this is kind of toward the end of the message, but I'm letting the cat out of the bag right now. This is so great. We are instructed by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. There are new things have come. You know, one of the new things that has come, there's a new you. You know, you hear people say, oh, there's a new me, and they make these pictures. Remember back in, what was it, the 80s or 90s, people were doing, the ladies were doing these glamour shots, you know, oh, the new me, you know, okay. Makeup and hair, and I've lost weight, and this is the new me. No, that's a reformed old you. We appreciate it, but that's, you know. No, there's a new you, and the great news is you don't have to go out and manufacture it. Oh, I got to work on myself. I need to do all this stuff to get my act together, pull myself together. No, a new you exists and has already been created. Guess who created it? The Creator, not you. The Creator created the new you. Now, granted, we have a responsibility to pick up that new self and put it on. Put off the old self, take off that old junk, and put this new you, put this new me on. I'm responsible. You're responsible to do that. But you're not responsible to create that. God has already, that's exciting to me. Wow, the works, in one real sense, the work has been done. So when we think about this phrase, in Christ, I want to begin with this statement. I hope this is my attention getter here. If you are in Christ, there is a new you. There is, present tense, a new you. But there's a very important adjective that is going to be the center of my talk this morning. And it's a word that I think we don't think enough about. I know I haven't. But as I delved more into the scriptures the last 3 weeks, I'm just seeing, wow, it's all over the place. If you're in Christ, there is a new, keep Ephesians 4:24 in mind, there is a new righteous you. What about that new me? What is he? What is she like? One adjective we must use, the Holy Spirit won't let us get away with not using it, not thinking about it, is the word righteous. The word righteous. I want us to ponder that word. You may know this about me. I'm a word person. I think my love language is words of encouragement. I love to receive them from my wife and other people, but primarily from her. Words are very important. I won't make a biblical case about it, but just it's true. So we're going to focus on this word righteous. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word righteous. The word righteous. Unfortunately, I'll just maybe speak for myself, and I'll do a little bit of projection. Maybe you think this way. If I think this way, there might be one or two or five or 10 other people who think like this. Righteous, it just feels kind of smug. You kind of picture a Pharisee walking around and nose is in the air and just better than other people, looking down on others. There's this facade, right? It's superficial. It's not really real. So here are some words that might relate to this, what I think is a wrong and unfortunate and twisted view of righteousness that I think we need to do away with. Superficial, hypocritical. Jack, are you suggesting, oh, we're to be righteous, that we'll walk around some hypocrite? No, we're not talking about hypocrisy. Yes, the Pharisees were hypocritical, but that's not what we're talking about. Holier than thou. You know, the Pharisees couldn't bother to be around the riffraff, you know, the lowlife, common people. They didn't want to soil themselves. Holier than thou. Pharisaical. Think about this. Think about the rulers of the Jews, the establishment Israel. In Luke 17, this is a synagogue official. This was a woman. Think about this. This woman had been bent over for 18 years. Can you imagine being bent over? She'd had a demon affliction. She was bent over for 18 years. Can you imagine walking around 18 years bent over? You can't stand up. It's just, ugh. And Jesus casts out the demon, heals her. She's walking around upright, but the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed, not on the Sabbath. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Why wasn't he shouting hallelujah that Jesus had delivered this woman? Sick 18 years? Give me a break. John 5, this guy, double that. This guy had been sick, 38? I think it says 38 years. This was the guy by the pool in Siloam. He had a sickness for 38 years. And I think he was lame, right? He was on his pallet, and so Jesus heals him. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it's the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. Are you kidding me? That was their response? Look, when we're talking about righteousness, a Pharisee, as portrayed in the New Testament, is the farthest thing from what we're talking about. What about, okay, obviously our standard for righteousness is God himself. Not? Yeah. Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. There is not one shred of unrighteousness in God in every way, shape, and form. He is righteous in all his ways. The very next words the psalmist penned, and kind in all his deeds. See, we think righteousness means, oh, I'm just kind of this, I can't be around anyone who's not like me. And it's this unkind kind of, well, pharisaical, fake, pretended, insincere, artificial, hollow, goody-goody, mechanical, phony, fastidious. I like that word. Again, I'm a word guy. Fastidious. I don't use that word too much, but this is what Merriam-Webster gives us some synonyms for fastidious. See if this might, do you think that maybe this describes some of those Pharisees that walked around in Jesus' time? Careful, okay, we should be careful. Particular, finicky, exacting, meticulous, persnickety, picky, fussy, demanding, choosy, fuss budgety. Okay. Old maidish, critical. What did Jesus say of them? You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Okay, so I think you're getting the idea. I'm in no way suggesting any of it. Let's just throw all that out. That is not anything close to what it would mean for you and me to live righteously. So here's the title of my message. We've got it all wrong. You know, here's part of what's driving my desire to talk about this. It's because, you know what? Because I don't talk about it. And I don't hear you talking about it either. This idea, using this phrase, righteous. You know, I just want to do what's righteous in this situation. I want to think righteously. I want to behave righteously. I want to speak right. Oh, that was unrighteous. I don't want to be unrighteous. I want to behave righteously. I tend to not speak in those terms. I don't think you do either too much. So I'll put it, this is the collective we. We've got it all wrong. Subtitle, Righteousness and Its Importance in Our Lives. Righteousness and its importance in our lives. Again, Ephesians 4:24, we are to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created. Tell me something, Jack, about that. Or let's go, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, tell me about my new self that God created. It's been created in righteousness. Oh, wow. Righteousness has something to do with this new self that I'm to put on. Righteousness and holiness are the truth. Again, is this an important topic? One of the first verses I learned, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Some of you are singing along because you remember the 70s and his righteousness. So seek first. Who was Jesus speaking to? Well, this is a Sermon on the Mount where his disciples came and gathered around him. So he was speaking to them, but projecting beyond them to anyone that might care to listen. And he told them what to prioritize. What do your priorities look like? Don't answer out loud. Think about it. If you listen, in all honesty, no one else is looking at you, just what are your priorities? Would the kingdom of God and his righteousness make the top 5, 3? We are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So I'm going to try to not overwhelm you with too many scriptures. By the way, we're going to put this up on the site. So if you want to get this PowerPoint later and get these verses, you can go back over them. I'd encourage you to do that. 1 Corinthians 1, this is one of the verses that kind of drove this as I kind of put this message together in my heart and mind in the last 3 weeks or so. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. There's that in Christ phrase again, right? By his doing, you are, you're in Christ? Great. How did you get there? How did you wind up there? It doesn't start with, Well, I repented, I believed, I figured out that I needed a Savior. Okay, wonderful for you. But at the end of the day, it was by his doing that it happened. Because you wouldn't have figured it out apart from the work of his Spirit. It would not have dawned on you that you are to repent and believe. So it's by his doing. By his doing, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. I don't have time to unpack this whole verse. It's just too much there. But I just want us to appreciate for the moment that Christ became to those who believed in him and received him. He became wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So Jesus, the perfect Jesus, is our righteousness. We're in Christ, and because of that, we have his righteousness. Theologians use the word imputed. You don't have to remember that or even write it down unless you want to. It's ours by imputation. It's not ours intrinsically. I just don't have time. I wish I had time to build the case. Maybe we're going to do it more next week. That you and I have no righteousness in and of ourselves. Righteousness to human beings is alien. That's one way theologians, they use the word alien. Righteousness characterizes God, and human beings are characterized by the exact opposite. You might say, well, that's a little harsh, Jack. That's a little strong. Because I know people who seem to behave kind of righteously, but they don't know Christ. And okay, I get that. I understand that. But there's a reason why that is. God has placed eternity in the heart of every person. It's not there by nature in his humanness. The human being, by nature, isn't heaven-oriented. God puts that there. Not only that, he puts his law in our hearts. That's why we have a conscience, right? And so God works in our lives to help us understand what is right and what is wrong. Left to ourselves, we go astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, again, I'm not going to get into it, but we need to have the humility to acknowledge any righteousness in any person is of God and from God. Joan and I were talking about this yesterday. We were at a retreat for pastors and their wives up in Lewis Center. Nationwide has a real nice retreat center up there across from High Banks Park. And we were there Friday night, and Phil and Debbie were there, Ashley and Mary, Joan and me. Or Spurlock's are in Czech Republic, or they'd have gone. But anyway, we had some nice conversations, and we were recalling, one of the things I was recalling, and God gives me grace to just be humble and be honest before you, and say, long time ago, this was before I was regenerate, before I was in Christ, I can remember, Joan and I were seniors in high school, we were dating, we were having a conversation, and I said to her, I really want to have sex with you. What? He's saying that in church? Yeah. Okay, we're all human beings. People know, okay, people want to have sex. And I told that to her. But then I said, but I just know that that's not, I forget exactly what I said, but I just knew it was owing to a number of things. God putting a conscience in me. I'm thankful for my Roman Catholic upbringing, the nuns who taught me, my parents. Was that just something intrinsically? I'm such a good person. I'm so righteous. We didn't do that. No, that's not why. Because God had already begun working me, because left to myself, I go way off track, and so do you. So anyway, righteousness is alien to us. Romans 4, for what does the scripture say? Paul is referring back to Genesis. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Christ's righteousness was credited to you and credited to me. You have his righteousness. You weren't saved because of one shred of anything good you ever did. You are saved today. God accepts you because you possess Christ's righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you, and God, based on that, accepts you.
Wow. Man, I'm so great.
But you wouldn't think it's all that great if you think that part of God accepting me is because he understood he was getting kind of a good deal when he got me. No, that's not how it works. But when you realize there's no good in me that is in my flesh, as Paul said, then you realize, wow, to have Christ's righteousness credited to me, imputed to me, that's wonderful. That's fantastic. 2 Corinthians 5, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not only do you have Christ's righteousness, you get a load of this. Brace yourself. Are you holding on? You have become, you yourself have become the righteousness of God in Christ. You are the righteousness of God. Wow, Jack, that's kind of over the top. That's what the Bible says, that you are, not only do you possess, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Wow, this righteousness thing is a pretty important idea in Scripture, isn't it? Isaiah 61:10. We used to sing a song where we put Isaiah 61:10, I don't know who did it, put it to music. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. God took the righteousness of Jesus. You were wearing these filthy rags of your own righteousness that you tried to produce, and God went, ooh, those really stink. As I understand it, that it kind of, this passage kind of hearkens to the clothing of a leper that's just pretty gross. And we kind of put that, oh God, look at me, look at how good I am. Or we say to other people, we try to look good, and God's going, no, no, no. I'm taking that off and I'm wrapping you with a robe of my righteousness. Wow. Stand firm. Another verse about righteousness, Ephesians 6:14. Lael reminded me of this one last night. Thank you, Lael. We were talking about my message, went over to Paul and Edna's, watched the game, and what are you going to talk about tomorrow? So we got to talking about it. She said, what about Ephesians 6, the armor? I went, oh yeah. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. All of the armor, you may know, that Paul describes in Ephesians 6 is attached to the leather girdle thing that the soldiers would wear around their midsection, to which all the other accoutrements were hooked and attached and connected to. The breastplate is connected to the truth. The truth is, if you're in Christ, you possess and you are God's righteousness. Now, that righteousness is hooked to that there's a breastplate to cover your heart, because there's an accuser of the brethren who's going to point his finger at you. He'll go to God and he'll say, hey God, your child so-and-so, who you say is so great, I happen to know that they transgressed. And he points the finger. Maybe he points the finger at you. And you need to have that breastplate of righteousness to go, okay, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who stands up and says, I'm forgiven, I'm cleansed. And so you can protect your heart by staying mindful that you have and you are the righteousness of Christ. Let's go a little more into Isaiah 61, because I think this is going to help us to make application for our life today. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom bedecks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So he has clothed me. God did it. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. God did it. He clothed you with a garment of salvation. He wrapped you with a robe of righteousness. But then notice how it changes a little bit. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself. Wait a minute, I thought you just said God did it. Yeah, but there's also an element where The bride is adorning herself, and we're going to look at a few more passages about this. When we were this weekend up at the Nationwide Retreat Center, it's a big facility, and while we were there, there were a lot of things going on. There were three weddings happening at the Nationwide Retreat Center this weekend, and we saw people, I mean, they were dressed to the nines. I mean, I didn't happen to see any brides, but I've seen some brides. I've officiated some weddings of some people in here. I've seen you brides. I know how you are on your wedding day, and you spend no little time getting yourself ready. You are paying attention, and you're having other people attend to you and do your, I'm not making fun, but I'm, wow, the nails, the eyelashes, the everything. Woo! She's a knockout, man. By the time she comes down that aisle, sometimes the groom is crying. He's blown away. Wow. Why? She adorned herself. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, as a garden causes the things to sown in it to spring up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. You see, your righteousness is not just something that's realized and known and appreciated and seen and experienced in heaven. There's a righteous, that righteousness is to play out in the way you behave, the way you think, the way you speak, the way you're living your life. Why? So that people see it on earth among the nations, that righteousness and praise spring up in the eyes of other people before the nations, not just something realized in heaven. So again, we need to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So a little bigger, let's kind of telescope out this passage. Paul says this, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. And I know that old self feels very present. He or she rears her ugly head, maybe probably more often than you want it to. And the Holy Spirit is saying, look, you can lay that aside. Well, it's just not that easy, Jack. Well, you have the power through the Holy Spirit to lay it aside. I know it's a battle. I just want to mention, I don't want to trivialize by mentioning it quickly, but we're going to hear more about it in the future. But I have been given permission by my good friend Paul Marshall to, and he has shared about this publicly before you, probably many of you have heard him share about the great struggles he's had with pornography and the victory God is giving him. But God is giving him grace to walk in victory and to lay aside. I know that old self is very real and very powerful, but he can be laid aside. He's going to be sharing more in the near future. By the way, that's an area that as a church, we're well aware the degree to which this horrible, wretched, corrupting, filthy, defiling, devastating, violent sin. It is a violent sin. How it permeates our culture. And our culture winks at it. It laughs at it. And the devil's laughing as people are led to hell. So we want to be very purposeful in helping people. We're not going to compel anybody. I remember, I'm going to also share this, if I may. You don't know what I'm going to share, but I'm going to share it anyway because I feel led to. I think you'd say, yeah, go ahead and share. I remember one of my, when we moved here in 2012, and pretty early on, I was sitting at a Panera with Paul. He was open. He's a humble man, transparent. See, that's the first step. God gives grace to the humble. Be humble. Own up. Acknowledge what's going on in your life. And he was humble, and he acknowledged what was going on in his life. And I remember saying to him at that day, I said, Paul, I'm not going to push you. I'm not going to compel you. I'm not going to run ahead of you. I look forward to the day when you can stand up before our congregation. It's embarrassing. Sin is embarrassing. There's a lot of shame. And so we let that we kind of steer clear of sometimes of admitting stuff I said, I look forward to the time when you can admit and just verbalize and say, yeah, this has been a real struggle in my life. Because I know that when you do, there are a lot of other people out there going, yeah, me too. Not just men. The statistics show that it's not quite as high, but it's very significant among women as well. Anyway, God helps us by the power of the Spirit, resurrection power that we have within us. Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted. Again, notice the words are so important. The tense is being corrupted. You know, you're getting worse on one level. Sometimes I think we allow thoughts that come into our head to kind of freak us out, like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm having this horrible, wicked, perverted thought right now. If other people knew, oh my goodness, I can't be open about my life because I, you know. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be, because the Bible says you're getting worse. So, okay, what else is new? But I can lay that getting worse person aside. I can put on the new self and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and the truth. So lay it aside, put on the new self. Again, on one hand, God, yes, God does it. He did it. We have the righteousness of Christ. But there's also the element of the bridegroom decking himself, the bride adorning herself. Let's fast forward, go to Revelation. This is awesome. This is great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, John wrote. And like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Does he? We just sang that. Does he? Everywhere. In heaven? Yeah, in heaven. What about on earth? What about in your life? The Lord God, our God, the Almighty reigns. Next verse. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride, think of Isaiah 61, his bride has made herself ready. Think, maybe some of you ladies can think back to your wedding day. Or maybe if you're not married yet, you attended to a bride and all the preparation. And a lot of time and attention was spent. She didn't just shrug and go, oh, he loves me like I am. It doesn't really matter. No, she wants to because she's giving herself to him. She's devoted. It's because of love. She goes, yeah, I want to prepare myself. I want to make myself ready. His bride has made herself. Who's the bride of Christ? Who's the wife? Actually, the literal Greek word here for bride is actually the word wife. The church of Jesus Christ is his wife. That's you and me. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. Wow. It just worked out. You can't see the last words on the screen, but I think I remember them. It was given to her. This is, the words are so important. It came from without her. Something. It was God gave her. It was given to her to clothe. How was she able to clothe herself? Well, it was given to her to do that. God is helping you and me to grow and to become more righteous in our thinking. Don't think Pharisees. Thinking righteous the way God is righteous and kind in all his deeds. To grow in righteousness in how we speak, how we act, how we think, how we walk, how we talk. God is helping us. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's the word you can't see, unfortunately. It's the way that God's people are living on the earth. They're living righteously to clothe herself. Again, I apologize for, I guess I messed up something on my PowerPoint. I'm going to close with Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness. God's grace is present in your life, empowering you to deny, to say, one translation says, to say no. Sin looks you in the face and say, yeah, go for it. Look what I can offer you. And you just go, no. No. To deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, God's desire, his plan is that his people, you and me, live righteously. And as I confessed to you at the beginning, I have not thought enough about what does it mean in this situation or that or this or that to live righteously, to speak righteously, to think righteously, to relate, to interact righteously with people. What does that look like? To live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This is God's desire. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Looking to that Revelation 19 time when we're in glory with Jesus and we, his bride, is clothed in fine linen, which are our righteous acts. Yes, it began with imputed righteousness, but it works itself out eventually in our righteous lives. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So to quickly summarize, righteousness characterizes God. Don't look at the Pharisees or self-righteous people. They're no definition for righteousness. God is and how he is. Righteousness is alien to me. I don't have it in and of myself. I possess Christ's righteousness. It's mine by imputation, owing to the grace of God. I have righteousness, and not just any old righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. God has created a new me, which is righteous. He urges me to put on that new self and to live out that righteousness in daily life. And lastly, this is something I am to seek as a priority. So I want to commit to you that I want to make this more a priority in my life, to think about, talk about how I can do better at putting on the new self and living righteously, living in a way that the world notices something extraordinary about us, his bride, the bride of Christ, and in the end gives glory to Christ, our groom. So I invite you to make that commitment with me. And let's pray and thank the Lord for his wonderful word. Lord, I want to thank you.